So paired with the reading of that familiar story of the Tower of Babel is a reading from the other end of the Bible, from the book of Revelation, chapter 7, verses 9 through 17. Listen for God's word. And after this I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white, with palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God, singing, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." And then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these robed in white, and where have they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you are the one that knows." And he said to me, "These are they who've come out of the great ordeal. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason they are before the throne of God and worship God day and night within God's temple. And the one who is seated on the throne will shelter them. They will hunger no more, and they will thirst no more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be a sacrifice acceptable in thy sight. You are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. How true those words sound, yet they were not spoken by a patient lying on Sigmund Freud's couch, nor are they part of a transcript from a call-in radio program to a therapist. They were written by the Apostle Paul 2,000 years ago. In Romans chapter 7, Paul captures that moral tension, the discord we all have felt. "I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do." We can look at all the stories at the beginning of the Bible in the book of Genesis, and we can consider them as myths arising at the dawn of civilization to answer basic questions about life. Questions like, all right, where did humans come from? Has life always been marked by violence? Why do we speak so many different languages? But that approach actually misses out on the real spiritual wisdom that's contained in those ancient words of Genesis. The stories of Adam and Eve, of Cain and Abel, and the Tower of Babel, they're not just quaint myths from the Bronze Age. They delineate the ways that we rebel against the true design of the universe, God's design of the universe. One, we were created to live in harmony with God, but like Adam and Eve, we reject that relationship. Two, we were created to live in harmony with one another, but like Cain, we too often end up murdering our brothers. Three, we were called to be fruitful, to multiply, and to fill the earth, but like the builders of the Tower of Babel, we want to consolidate power in one place. We want to make a name for ourselves that will replace the name of the Lord on high. As the Apostle Paul said, "I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Wretched one that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death?" To which comes his answer of praise, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." The questions and dilemmas raised by the first book of the Bible often have their answers in the Gospels and the good news a revelation at the end of the Bible. So we're going to make that sweep together. So hold on to your hats. God's plan for the earth basically has two parts to it. Number one, humankind was intended to prosper and multiply over the face of the earth. Genesis 2:28, God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and have dominion over it." And then secondly, all humanity was to serve God completely with full integrity. Deuteronomy 6:5, "Hear, O Israel, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might." Or Exodus 20, the very first commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me." So it's pretty straightforward. Go forth and multiply and worship the Lord. Yet after the Garden of Eden, after Cain and Abel, after Noah and the flood and the doors of the ark were finally opened again, and God promised never to destroy all life on earth, the remnant people were sent out once more to do those two things, populate the land and worship God. And then comes the Tower of Babel. We're told the people in Genesis 11 migrated east, and then they stopped, and they said to one another, "Let's make bricks. Let's build a city. Let's build a tower with its top in the heavens. Let's make a name for ourselves." I imagine all the angels in heaven watching this unfold, smacking their foreheads and saying, "Oy vey." The one thing contrary to their own best interests is the exact thing the people do. "Go forth to love and serve the Lord" was the command. "Hey, let's stop here and let's make a name for ourselves" was the response. Now, lest we believe that inclination was only true of our ancient ancestors, I seem to recall a prideful British boast that the sun never sets upon the British Empire. I seem to recall a German boast that the Third Reich would last 1,000 years. And have not American voices described our nation as a city set upon a hill, one that is a world power without always having to follow the rest of the world's rules? Was it not hubris, false pride, that led to the belief that once we began bombing Iraq, we would, quote, be greeted as liberators? Dick Cheney, March 2003. Is it not hubris, false pride, that unlike the rest of the vast majority of the United Nations, the United States refuses to sign the Rome Statute on the International Criminal Court, the Kyoto Principle on Global Warming, the UN Convention on the Rights of the Child, and the UN Convention on the Rights of Persons with Disabilities? What is at stake here are two fundamental inclinations: a desire to consolidate power and make a name for ourselves versus a desire to share power and resources and live as diverse people in different lands with different gifts, yet faithful to our God and Creator. Now, if that second option strikes you as utopian and dangerously naive, it's only because the Tower of Babel perspective is still such a dominant part of our human experience. Our faith, though, calls us to follow a different path. In the Genesis story, when our ancient ancestors wanted to build a tower that they believed would reach into the heavens, the next verse cuts them down to size because it suggests that the tower was actually so insignificant that God had to come down to actually see it. And all the people standing around it were speaking one language, but it was the language of vanity, of pride, of Jim Crow segregation. And so God chose to break up a false unified voice. The theologian Walter Brueggemann has pointed out that when God says, "Let us go down there and confuse their language so they will not," quote, "understand one another's speech," the word that they use for understand is the ancient Hebrew word shema, Hear, hear, O Israel. Shema. What God was doing was disrupting the hearing of a false language of pride. And then he sends the people back out into the world where they were supposed to be in the first place. God's response to the Tower of Babel is less a punishment and more a correction, which is almost always how God works. So remember, there are just two core tenets to God's plan. We are to populate the earth and we're to worship God, our Creator. We were never designed to be uniform in our language, in our ethnicity, in our culture, in our experiences. We were only designed to be uniform in the sincere desire to worship God as best as we can in the ways we've come to know God. Now, I will acknowledge it's a whole different sermon for me to talk about how this works out regarding different religions all seeking to worship God as they've come to know God. But let's assume that God wants us all to play nicely in the sandbox. And God wants us to work hard at doing what our own tradition requires before we waste time and energy throwing rocks at someone else's tradition. And so right after that story of the Tower of Babel, and the nations are scattered back over the earth, the Bible in its wisdom goes to Genesis 12, which is the story of Abraham and Sarah. And in that chapter, God says to them, I will bless you. I will make of you a great nation, that all the families of the earth shall be blessed, and your descendants shall be as the sand by the sea. And so to childless Abraham and Sarah, Isaac is born. And God's promises begin to be fulfilled. After Isaac comes Jacob and the 12 tribes of Israel, and then Moses and the Hebrew people and God's law, and then the kingdom of David and the seasons of prosperity as well as decline, the times of self-rule and then the centuries of domination by other nations. But again and again through this unfolding pattern of history, the message of Babel kept returning. Let's build our tower and kingdom. Let's speak one language of the sword and the spear and of power. Let's make a name for ourselves. During one of those seasons, during the Roman Empire, God had to come down again to a young childless girl and gave a promise of a son to be born. And as opposed to the dominant language of Babel, Mary had the ability to Shema, to hear what God had spoken. And she said then in response, here am I, let it be unto me as you have said. And she sang a song of joy as she visited Elizabeth, telling how God is keeping that promise that was made to Abraham long before. The mighty will be thrown down from their thrones. The lowly will be lifted up. And when her child was born, the child was named Yeshua, Jesus, God saves. Emmanuel, God with us. He was worshipped by local shepherds and by magi and wise men from distant lands. He was called the Savior of the world. And in time after Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, the early church would be guided by the Holy Spirit to tell that story one more time. And so on Pentecost, the wrong turn of the Tower of Babel was finally redirected onto the right path of God's highway. But remember the details. On Pentecost, the people from all the surrounding lands with all their different languages heard the disciples speaking to them in their own tongue, in their own language. The problem has never been diversity. The problem has never been that we have different languages. The problem is what we say in the different languages. Peter preached a sermon that day of inclusive diversity. He said, this promise is for you and for your children and all those who are far away. And Scripture says in that moment, awe came over the crowd and they came together to praise God and to have, quote, the goodwill of all the people. And finally, at the end of the Bible, that same spirit is depicted in the book of Revelation, when John had his vision of a vast multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. And as they gathered before God, they didn't lose their uniqueness. They didn't lose their diversity. They don't revert back to the single language of Babel. What they share is a common focus for their faith. No longer is it, let us make a name for ourselves. Now it's a hymn. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. In place of a false Babel, there is finally harmony. Different voices, different words, histories, contexts, languages coming together to harmoniously praise one God. Towers of Babel babble false messages of pride and domination and fear of the other. And believe me, they are still very much in our midst. Hearts of faith sing songs of harmony, blending whoever they are, wherever they've come from, however they express it, into a new melody of praise. And that's the joyful heart of this season. To the shepherds in the field, the angel says, "Behold, I bring you glad tidings of great joy, which shall be for all the nations." The commandment is simple, as simple as the original plan, but now it's come into one instruction. Sing together to the Lord. Amen.